This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So, inshallah, bismillah ta'ala, we're going to start here with this program about fiqh business and halal investing. And, you know, everyone knows the importance of, you know, knowing this ilm, this part of knowledge. Our deen, alhamdulillah, is a way of life. And it contains because gharar is another problem, is another issue that is found in modern sales or modern financial system. It used to happen during the time of Rasulullah in different ways, in different forms. But of course, you know, life is, you know, people are inventing. People are inventing new methods of doing business. And it's very hard sometimes to catch up and to understand what's going on in the market. It's very difficult sometimes to understand some new products that are being made on a regular basis and being provided
for customers or for investors in the market. So, but at least what we try to do as Muslims in these classes, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, is to understand the basics of doing business. How do we do business? What are the things that we are supposed to stay away from? And how to do it in a halal way to the best of our ability. Because when we say here how to navigate around it, it means that riba is found in every, almost in every transaction.
You know, the financial system is based on this concept of interest and time value of money. But there is a way how, if you know what is halal and what is haram, and you understand the essence of riba and the essence of these transactions, we try as Muslims, as I said, to navigate around these problems and try to make money, and it is possible. It is possible. And if we say if something is halal, why it's halal? If we say something is haram, why it's haram? This is the most important thing. There are many people when they come to the masjid and ask about a certain, a transaction, or they ask about some products or some transactions that are found in the market. Their main concern is to know if it is halal or haram. And they're satisfied with the answer. You tell them it's halal or haram. Many of them do not ask why, or they don't want to know. So it's very important to correct our intention. We're starting our halaqa here. The intention should be to learn the fiqh of al-mu'amalat, fiqh of business transactions. Not because you want to buy a house in a halal way, and you're just waiting for Sheikh Hassan to say, to tell you, this company is doing, offering some halal agreements, or this option is found and is available for you, and that's it, this is what you want. No, ikhwan, we need to try, it's a ibadah, it's a form of ibadah, to learn the fiqh, to understand your deen. So before you fast in Ramadan, you need to understand, you know, the fiqh of fasting. Before you start praying, we need to understand the basics of this ibadah, fiqh of salat. So when it comes to doing business also, same thing. We need to come with this intention, you know, to understand, have a better understanding. Now, and then with, inshallah, at the end, we'll talk about also stock and crypto trading, and talk a little bit about cryptocurrencies and what's the ruling about mixed companies that are involved in halal activities, but they have some haram elements. So we'll talk about the different opinions of Muslim scholars, and what is my recommendation, you know. So there are some halal options, inshallah, we'll talk about them. But we will start with the basic rules, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Before that, I believe this is a beautiful dua. I will try to start every halaqa with a beautiful dua. And this dua, they said, was recommended by Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, rahmatullahi alayhi. So he said it's a very, one of the best du'as. Allahumma inni as'aluka al-rushda, al-azimata al-rushd, wal-ghanimata min kulli birr, wal-fawza bil-jannati, wal-najata min al-nar. Oh Allah, I ask you determination to follow the right guidance, al-azimata al-rushd. And it's important, why? Because sometimes you know something is good for you, but you don't have the ability to do it. You don't have the power, you don't have the will to do it. A person might feel that he should be going to the masjid to offer the 5 daily prayers with the Muslims, but he don't have the will to do it. He's lazy. Or he should be, you know, exercising. Yeah, I should be doing this and this and this, but there is no will, no azima, no determination. He knows what is right and wrong, but he doesn't have the power to, you know, follow the right guidance. So this dua here is very important. وَالْغَنِيمَةَ مِنْ كُلِّ بِرٍ, a beneficial share in every goodness, whether it's in al-akhirah or in this worldly life. So that's a beautiful dua here. وَالْفَوْزَ بِالْجَنَّةِ, and success to attain Jannah, and النَّجَاةَ مِنَ النَّارِ, safety from hellfire. And why we added, or the ulama added, actually the last three part of this dua are found in one hadith, in one dua, and the first part, Allahumma inni as'aluka al-azimata min al-rushd, is found in another beautiful dua, but the other dua is long. So Imam Ibn Qayyim believes, rahmatullahi alayhi, that this is one of the most beautiful du'as. What I can promise is, I have the translation. I will just put it on the notice board in this site and the site of the sister. So next week when you come, find it there, the Arabic du'a with the English. I have it printed in the office, but I didn't find the time to put it on the notice board. And next week, the inshallah, we'll have a different du'a and we'll have it on the ready for you on the notice board. Now, it is important to start with this introduction here to know what does Islam care about? What does Islam protect? And these are called maqasid al-sharia, the main objectives of sharia. So number one is religion. Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to protect your religion, to take care of your deen. Because that will be, inshallah, if you protect your deen, if you have a better relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that will be your ticket to Jannah, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And that will be the way you save yourself on the Day of Judgment. It should be number one priority. So maqasid al-sharia al-kubra, hifdhu al-deen, protection of deen, religion. That's why sometimes Muslims have the obligation, they become under the obligation to leave a certain place if they are not able to practice their deen, if they're not able to offer the 5 daily prayers, if they're not able to offer Jum'ah prayer, they're not able to practice the deen or the main sha'air, you know, the main obligations of the deen, then it might become an obligation upon them to leave that place and go to another place. So they leave everything, they leave their business and their land for the sake of protecting their deen. Number two is the nafs, human life. And that's why it's a major sin to call someone without a valid, to kill someone without a valid reason. It's a crime, it's a major crime in Islam. Al-aql, the power of intellect. That's why it's haram to drink alcohol or to take intoxicants. So, because you'll lose the power of thinking and the power of, you know, making a decision and thinking in the right way. Number four, al-irdh, the honor, your reputation, your dignity. That's why it's a major sin to attack the honor of someone else without a valid reason. You know, so reputation, honor, dignity of other people need to be protected. And number five is al-mal, wealth. And that's why we have these rules of fiqh, business. Someone, you know, no one has the right to take your property without a valid reason. Even through transactions, if a transaction contains some injustice, dhulm, then it becomes haram. Why? Because the person would be through this transaction. He's not taking your money, he's not stealing your money, he's doing business with you, but because it contains some gharar, uncertainty, or dhulm, so form of injustice, then this transaction might become forbidden and haram because of this. So wealth is protected. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to protect our wealth. And that's why, as I said, we have this section in the Islamic fiqh, Islamic jurisprudence, as fiqh al-mu'amalat al-maliyah. Now, when we talk about the sources of legislation, we usually mention the Quran and the Sunnah as main sources of fiqh, of tashri'ah. Usul al-tashri'ah. But we have the ijma', which is a scholarly consensus. If the ulama of Ummat Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam agree on something, they make ijma' on something. After his death, after he passed away, there is no ijma' during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because the wahi was still coming down, the Quran was revealed to him, and he was conveying the message of Islam on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Muslim Ummah, and he had the authority, of course, to teach the Ummah and to make rulings. So the Sunnah is another source, major source of legislation. But the Ijma' has to take after his death. So if a group of Muslim scholars agree, all Muslim scholars who have the ability to make Ijtihad, they're qualified scholars, they're qualified to make Ijtihad, they agree on something, it might become a Sharia, an accepted and confirmed Sharia ruling in Islam. Qiyas analogy, they use it, the ulama, they use it as a fourth source of legislation. And it is basically it's used to find a ruling of new things that are not things that don't have any ruling in the Quran and the Sunnah. So a alim, a scholar, a Muslim scholar will come to something, and then we will be asked about the ruling of this case, for example. And then he has a duty to look into the Quran, then the Sunnah, or the ijma' of the Muslim scholars. If nothing is there, then he has the right, if he is qualified to do this ijtihad, to compare it with other cases, with other incidents. I will give you an example. If we have a type of a drink, we don't know the ruling of this drink, if it is halal or haram. By default, it should be halal, unless there is some problems with it. But this alim will find that this drink is intoxicant. So it's like khamr. What is the effective cause, al-illa fi tahrim al-khamr, the effective cause of making the khamr haram, is being intoxicant, intoxication, right? So this intoxication is found in another substance, in another drink. So this drink, yes, this drink, there is no ruling about it in the Quran and the Sunnah, but it has the same problem, similar problem like any type of alcohol or wine. So it will be given, the ruling will be extended to this new product or new drink. The ruling will be extended via qiyas, an analogy. Masalih, the ulama looked at the masalih, the benefits. Some of them are rejected. Why rejected? Because there is something against them in the Quran. It's a maslaha, but it is rejected. What could be a rejected maslaha benefit? For example, two people agree to make a contract, a loan. Someone will give a loan to someone. The other person needs the loan, the second person who is asking for the loan. And the first, the lender will tell him, I'll give you the loan, but you pay me some extra money, interest, premium. I give you 1,000, you pay me back 1,100. So there is a maslaha for the lender, and there is a maslaha for the borrower. There is a benefit for the borrower, he needs money. He needs this $1,000, and there is a benefit for the lender, but this benefit is rejected by the Sharia. Why? Because Sharia deems this contract as an interest-based transaction, and therefore it is not accepted. There is a maslaha that is considered. For example, if someone wants to make a transaction with someone else, buy something from a company, and he makes it a condition in the contract that the company will deliver the product to his place, then this is accepted, and it is endorsed by the Sharia, and it is valid, and there is nothing wrong with it. There are some masalih that are not known. So there is nothing against them in the Sharia, and there is nothing that is endorsing them. Though here the ulama look at them, and they make ijtihad, and they make the effort to reach a ruling about them because it's something new. We have nothing against it in the Sharia, and we have nothing that is endorsing it in Sharia or supporting it, nothing, no similar case. So they look into this masalih and they make ijtihad. Sometimes they have different opinions based on their ijtihad on this masalih. Said the dhara'i, blocking the means of evil. Sometimes a transaction would be fine in itself, would be accepted, but because it leads to evil, it leads to something forbidden. I was asked recently about three credit card companies and their stocks, MasterCard and Visa and American Express. So they were classified as Sharia compliant by an app. It's called Islamically, I guess. Why? Because they said these companies are only payment processing companies. They don't benefit from interest. Who is taking the interest is the issuer of the credit card, like TD, for example, or RBC, or any other company, Walmart, or any other company. But Visa is not collecting any interest. It's a processing payment company. It's like a pipeline taking money from the creditor, credit TD, for example, in this case, on behalf of the customer. The loan is given to the customer who's buying milk or bread or buying a car from the seller. So we have the seller, we have the customer, we have the issuer of the card, and we have Visa here. Visa is not collecting interest. Who is collecting the interest is TD, the bank which issued the card, the credit card. But Visa is the processing payment company. It is providing the infrastructure for this operation, the whole operation. So the brother told me, what do you think? Yani, do you think their stock will be Sharia compliant? I told him, no way. It cannot be Sharia compliant because they are providing the infrastructure for this business interest-based transactions. If they don't provide their service, these cards will be useless. The card that is issued by TD or any bank or any other financial institution will be useless because there will be no payment here. So Visa is only taking money from, facilitating the transfer of money from, as I said, the issuer, the bank, the lender, to the merchant. But the merchant is not taking the loan. The merchant is receiving payment for what he sold, the subject of sale or the product that he sold. Who's taking the loan? The card holder, yourself, you. You are taking the loan. Taking the loan not from Visa, taking the loan from TD or from Bank of Montreal. So I told the brother that, you know, these companies cannot be Sharia compliant. Why? Because they are providing I'm talking here about sadd al-dhara'i, blocking the means of evil. Blocking the means. If we say that they are not Sharia compliant and they shouldn't be there, then this business will stop. And of course, you know, we need to talk about credit cards and how to use them. I know that people use them and they need them. We will talk about how to navigate with them and how to use them in the right way. Try to minimize evil, right? So we're trying in this land to find solutions for Muslim brothers and sisters, instead of saying this is haram and this is halal, and black and white, give black and white answers. By the way, yani, when ulama talk about these issues, I feel that there are like around three methodologies. A group of ulama are very strict, and they sometimes rush into, you know, concluding or making conclusions about some transactions that they are forbidden or they are haram, sometimes without understanding the essence of the transaction or the essence of the product, especially when it comes to new products that are found in the, or new currencies or cryptocurrencies or digital assets or many products that are found in the market. So I don't like this approach. I don't like the approach of the other, I wouldn't call them ulama, but sometimes student of knowledge or people who say, you know, take it easy, everything should be halal because we live in the 21st century, and you know, there is no halal. There is no halal. If you look for a halal income, you will not be able to find it. Nothing is pure. And to a certain degree, yes, we can say that nothing is pure at this time and age, yes. But this doesn't give us a green light. Green light to ignore the basic rulings of Sharia. To say that, yeah, we are depositing our money in the bank, we are working in companies that are involved, even if our job is halal. They have other haram activities, and they are taking money from the bank, and they are paying interest or collecting interest and working in these companies. Therefore, nothing is pure. We agree with this statement, but this does not give us the green light to make everything halal and to ignore the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what should be the right methodology is to learn and try to find how to navigate around the system here and make a halal profit and of course our halal income. And of course, you know, sometimes things will look difficult and life difficult because of our way of thinking. Sometimes, you know, there are people who مثلا, tell you, I'm not allowed, we shouldn't be allowed to work in مثلا, a place like Superstore or Safeway or Walmart, even if I am doing something halal, shelving or working in the department of fruit and vegetables or working in the bakery. It should be halal working in the bakery. You're not dealing with khinzir, you're not selling alcohol. Even if this big company, Superstore or Safeway, has some products that are haram and they are being sold there, you're not dealing with them directly, then your job, if you are involved in a halal activity, your job should be halal. And you don't have to worry about the other activities because you are not a decision maker. You are not a decision maker. You are not the manager. You don't own the company. When you become the owner, then you'll be accountable in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make business with the Jewish merchant in the city of Medina, even though they were heavily involved in riba. But he used to do business with them. Why? Because his transactions with them were halal. So you should care about your own transaction. Yesterday I received a question from a brother. He said, if I am selling a car to someone and I know that he is receiving, the payment that he will give it to me is a loan that he's taking from someone else, and he will be paying interest on this loan. Am I allowed to sell my car to him? And I said, yes, it's halal for you to sell your car to him. So the ulama distinguish between two transactions here. The first transaction is between you and him, selling the car to him. Now, it's his responsibility now to provide the payment for this car. Whether it is from his own halal income, from a loan, from... It's his problem. It's his problem. The only one time, well, one, the only time you know that it's haram for you to do business with him, if you know that he stole the money. Now, the money should be given to the rightful owner. This is not right. Or you buy something, you know for sure that the seller stole it. It's a stolen item. Here in this case, it's haram for you to do business with them. So, as I said, what I'm trying to say here, sometimes life becomes difficult, not because the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is difficult or everything is haram in this society. This is a big statement here. Now, because of the way we look at things, the way we think, or lack of knowledge here is a bigger problem. The way we look at things and look at the different transactions. So, I mean, with knowledge, inshallah, these problems will be solved bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Urf, customary practices, some a'raf, some customary practices are accepted in sharia if they don't lead to anything that is forbidden. If the urf is accepted in the sharia, there is nothing wrong with it, nothing against it in sharia. It should be honored and accepted if it is made as a condition in the contract of sale or any rental agreement or any contract that you make with other people. Now, in this occasion, it's nice to talk about some Islamic legal maxims, al-qawa'id al-fiqhiyya. الأصل في العقود والشروط الجواز والصحة So the ulama, they said the presumption of validity and permissibility applies to all contracts and conditions. What does it mean? They mean that as a basic principle, any contract, any transaction should be halal unless you know that it contains something that is forbidden. For example, it includes riba, or it includes gharar, high level of uncertainty, or it was forbidden by the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for another external factor. But then the timing of some business transactions on Friday. Some of them are haram during the time of Jumu'ah. It's not about riba, it's not about gharar. The timing, when the imam is on the minbar delivering the khutbah, it's haram for you, you know, to do business at that time. Unless there are a couple of khutbahs and any different masajid, and you're planning to go to a different masjid, then the masjid you are planning to attend your Jum'ah, and it is did not start, they're going to start their Jum'ah at 3 o'clock, that's a different story. So you are allowed to do business at 12 or 1 o'clock, because your Jum'ah will start at 3 o'clock. That's a different story. But let's talk about a case where there is one masjid in the town. One masjid, and then the imam is on the minbar. So it's not about riba, it's not about gharar, but this is an external factor. It's found in Sharia that it is haram for Muslims to do business at the time of Jumu'ah. So if there is nothing against it in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it should be, as a basic principle, this contract, this transaction should be halal. Al-aslu fil ashya' al-ibaha. Why? The ulama took this legal, or they came up with this legal maxim based on some other proofs. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds his servant about his favors, that he created everything in this universe for them to enjoy. But when it comes to forbidden items, they are mentioned by name in the Quran. Khanzir, dead meat, ma uhilla bihi li ghayrillah, anything that was dedicated to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, khamr, alcohol, and of course there are some other items when it comes to food items mentioned in the sunnah of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So everything is halal except what was explicitly classified as haram or forbidden in the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this will make our life easy. And that's why some ulama who are saying Bitcoin and Ethereum, not all cryptocurrencies, they're saying they should be halal. This trading should be halal. But, and they use this one, this maxim, this fiqhi maxim, as one of their proofs. And we'll talk about it at the end, inshallah, maybe in the fourth session, at the end of the month, we'll talk about this, some modern transaction. الحكم على شيء فرع عن تصوره. One of the legal maxims. Judgment is to be based on knowledge and understanding. If I don't understand the essence of this transaction or how this item works, and I'm asked about the ruling, I cannot say it's haram without knowing how it works. Today I received a question, for example, someone is giving an amount of money to some group of people and receiving a profit after every 45 days, mashallah, receiving a good amount of profit. Okay, what is the ruling? This is the question that I received. What is the ruling? Is it haram? There is hurma in this transaction? But the answer was, I need to know the nature of this activity, the nature of this business. What kind of business is this? And also the way this profit is calculated. MashaAllah, it's a good amount of profit given to you after every 45 days. So what is the nature of this business? What kind of business you are involved in? What kind of investment? So you cannot make a ruling, and to me this profit seemed like too good to be true. Yani it's a big amount, right? But I cannot jump and say it's haram. Like there are some يعني Muslim scholars, when they ask about cryptocurrency, said it's haram, but they don't give any explanation. When you say it's haram, you have to give an explanation. You have to explain to people why it's haram. So الحكم على شيء فرع عن تصوره. You need to understand the transaction, understand the product, understand the investment before you issue a ruling about it. And this is, as I said, the job of Muslim scholars. العبرة في العقود للمقاصد والمعاني لا للألفاظ والمباني. So in contracts, greater weight is given to substance and meaning rather than words and forms. I'll give you an example, very common example nowadays. People who like to buy new cars from dealers, they go to the dealer and they tell him, I am a Muslim, I cannot deal with interest. I cannot pay you interest. Is it possible to do it in a halal way? Now dealers, they know that Muslims do not, they are familiar with this concept now, with this problem. They know Muslim customers, or many of them, do not deal with interest. They came up with a solution. What is the solution is, dealers, many dealers tell Muslim customers, I will add the amount of the interest to the whole amount. And if the cash price of this car would be 20,000, and the interest amount would be 5,000. I'll make it one price, 25,000. I will remove the word interest from the contract. It's not there. And you're gonna pay, make your payment, a monthly payment, and then everything will be fine, everything will be halal. Now here, the word interest is removed from the contract, right? But does interest exist in this contract? Yes, because there is still a third party who is collecting interest. Who is the third party here? Is the financier, the bank, who is giving the loan to the Muslim customer. Even if the contract is signed in the dealership, these documents came from the bank or the financing company, and they will be sent back to the bank. And you'll be at the end paying, let's say, 25,000. The dealer will take his money upfront from the bank. The dealer cannot wait. I had a long meeting with one of the big dealers here. He owns 9 locations. We're looking for a solution for Muslim customers. And I told him about murabaha or bay al-ajal, credit sale with a payment plan, that you increase the price for Muslim customers, but you give them a halal product. He said, I cannot do it. He said, I cannot do it. I cannot wait for 5 years. I need my money up front. From where he gets his money, he gets it from the bank. He takes the money from the bank. The 20,000 has to come to him. Sometimes less, because there is a bonus that they receive from the bank. A bonus, 2,000 or something, they receive it from the bank for bringing customers to them. But there is amount of interest that is given to the bank. So here, as I said, what they did is they removed the word interest. The contract doesn't have interest. This term is removed. And it's one price. And the Muslim customer could be happy, oh, I got a halal deal. It's not halal. Sharia doesn't look at the words and the form of this contract, it looks at the essence, the structure, who is involved in it, who is financing, what is the role of the dealer, is he giving you the deal, the loan, or someone else. So here we have to be careful, and this fiqh, you know, fiqh maxim is very important here. المشقة تجلب التيسير. Hardship begets facility. المشقة, one of the beautiful legal maxims. It is a proof that our Sharia is reasonable and it is full of rahmah and mercy. And that's why some ulama, they said, when something becomes very common and it is widely used within a certain environment, a certain society or community, if there is a way to use it without disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Muslims should be allowed to use it. Because if they don't use it, they will face hardship or extreme hardship. As an example for that, car insurance. Commercial insurance, conventional insurance, as a basic principle, it should be haram, forbidden. But all Muslim scholars worldwide, all of them, they said it is halal because why? It's based on gharar, it's not riba, gharar, which is uncertainty. And Sharia has some tolerance for gharar, and gharar becomes permissible at times of need, when we are dealing with a pressing need. Without cars, Muslims will have a miserable life. Imagine if we're not allowed to drive cars because insurance is haram. Our life will be different. The ulama here, they are looking at this principle, for example, al-mashaqqa tajlib al-taysir. Credit cards, many ulama, they said, it is permissible to use them with some conditions. We'll talk about them when we talk about credit cards or some loans, with some conditions. So they look at, they use this beautiful legal maxim. And these legal maxims, as I said, are built on other proofs from Sharia, from Quran and the Sunnah. The Quran and the Sunnah of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Al-kharaj bid-daman, benefit profit or profit is linked to liability. Liability, for someone to make money and to earn a profit in a transaction, he has to have some risk, to bear some risk. If there is no transfer of risk, then he doesn't buy, as a basic principle, he's not allowed to make a profit from this transaction. That's why one of the conditions of selling something after you buy it from another merchant is it has to come into your possession. Why? Because when it comes into your possession, there is a transfer of risk, even if it is for 5 minutes, for 10 minutes. And here we can talk about this principle when we talk about murabaha and some other transactions. So profit in Islam is linked to effort and liability. Effort and liability and capital. So these three is linked to these three things. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Now, talking about the contract of sale, it is mubadalatu malin bimalin ala sabil al-taradi. Ala sabil al-taradi. So a contract for the exchange of property with another property based upon mutual consent. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about mutual consent in Surah An-Nisa. Yeah, the business has to be done with satisfaction. Both parties need to be satisfied with this business transaction. Now this will lead us to talk about contracts of adhesion. شروط العقود الإذعان, where you don't have the right to negotiate the terms. So the Muslim scholars have talked about, this contract of adhesion, and they said, it is against the concept of mutual consent, but if there is a government which is supervising and protecting customers and consumers, then these contracts should be allowed because they are very beneficial for the society. And big companies cannot negotiate, these deals and contracts with every customer. But then if you think about utility companies, if buying electricity or internet from a big company, these companies, they cannot negotiate every contract with every customer and give different terms to every customer, to every single customer. They don't do it this way. But they said, as long as there is a government which is supervising this business and the rights of customers are protected, then inshallah this kind of contract should be valid. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Here we might think about some other Muslim companies who are, they are called housing companies. They are also most of the time making the terms, writing the terms and the conditions of the contract before they offer you, and it's take it or leave it, basically concept. Yani you don't have the right to negotiate the terms of the contracts. And here, I think what is needed here is the job of Muslim scholars to keep an eye on these Muslim companies. Are they doing a good job? Are they treating the Muslim customers with justice or not? This is the obligation of Muslim scholars, wallahu ta'ala. But these are contracts of adhesion, and you don't have a right to negotiate. I mean, if you go to buy something in a store, usually there is no contract to sign. Buying furniture or buying a TV or kind of, yeah, in these cases, maybe you can ask, you can negotiate the price, you look at the quality of the product, and you might negotiate the conditions of your sale. But that's a different story. But I'm talking about those big companies which give a standard contract. So see, these contracts are called contracts of adhesion. So mutual consent is not there, it's not really. Sometimes you're not happy with the contract, but you sign it because you don't have a choice. But this is as a basic principle, we are supposed to do business with mutual consent. Both parties have to be satisfied with the contract. It is an exchange between two parties. And properties, of course, can be different types. And the importance of knowing different types is sometimes, you know, the way we deliver property or possession takes place within a transaction is based on the nature of the property. So when you buy a house, you don't receive it in your hand. This is something that we need to talk about it when we talk about money, food, and other properties. So you don't receive it in your hand. If you receive the key, then this is a valid form of possession. It's a real possession, because in Islam we have what is called real possession and constructive possession. You don't receive it in your hand, constructive, but you have control over this property. So different types of properties. Anything, any business deal that is made through coercion or pressure is not valid in the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now there are usually three ways of exchanging wealth. Money for money, which is currency or money exchange. Here we can talk about forex or cryptocurrency trading. And it's called the sale of sarf in Sharia al-Islamiyya. It's the sale of sarf. It has some conditions. The problem with many Muslim brothers when they hear about sometimes some conditions that are related to the sale of sarf, there are some restrictions here in Sharia. They think these restrictions are found in every contract of sale. Mathalan, I'll give you an example. When we are exchanging money, it has to be on the spot. If I'm exchanging Canadian with American, it has to be made on the spot. The delivery has to be immediate. Now, even if the money is transferred to my account, it's still a form of possession. It's called constructive possession because I have access to my account. It is accepted. The Sharia, the Ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, use the term yadan biyad, hand to hand. Some of them, they feel like, oh, you know, doing business in Islam is very difficult. Everything has to be hand to hand. No, this is about ribawi items, money, or the ribawi items that were used and exchanged in a barter economy. When you read the hadith, tamaru bit tamar, date for date, and barley for barley, and wheat. This is, we are talking here about a barter economy, something that existed during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we're not concerned with this kind of transactions. But we should be concerned with the way we exchange money, because people are making money out of money. They are selling money and buying all the time, right? Whether you go to an exchange, a foreign exchange a place, or you buy money online, you do forex, currency trading online, or I mean any form of you trading cryptos or. So you need to know the rulings. But the rulings of this type of exchange do not necessarily apply to a general sale, bay' mutlaq. When you buy with money, you buy a car, or you buy a house, or you buy methan food. It's a different type of exchange, a different sale, different contract. So here you have to be careful when we talk about some rulings. We have to distinguish between different types of transactions. An item of value with another for another item of value is called a barter transaction. And as I said, It used to be very common at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Amazingly, there are people in North America who started doing this bartering business. I don't know how it works, but there is a community of people in North America, and they are changing items of value for without money. There's no money inside in the transaction. Selling commodities for commodities, and the way they are, they have their own websites and their own, you know, community, different groups of people, and they're doing business this way. So I don't have enough information about this kind of activity nowadays, but it was very common at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now? Now, muqayyada, now. It's called barter, a barter transaction. Ta'am bi ta'am. So let's talk about some basic rules of the contract of sale here. The first rule, the ulama, they said the subject of sale must be existing at the time of sale. And they give an example, you're not allowed to buy an unborn animal, for example. This is what is found in the classical books of fiqh. Or to sell a fish in the sea. I mean, it's still in the sea, so it's like it does not exist. Yeah, it exists in the sea, but it's not in your hand, right? So, but there are, of course, some exceptions for these rules, the three rules. There are some exceptions when it comes to selim sale and istisna. These two exceptions can be used by many brothers and sisters if they want to do business, online business, and or open online businesses. They can use these modes of these contracts of sale. So the second basic rule, they said the subject of sale must be in the ownership of the seller at the time of sale. So do not sell, لا تبيع ما ليس عندك. Do not sell what is not with you. This is the hadith of Hakim ibn Hizam. When he saw the advice of Rasulullah SAW, he said, a man might come to me and ask me to buy something for him from the market, so I would sell it to him before I buy it. So if it is a specific item, if you are talking about a specific item, an item that belongs to Hassan Shabbani, and you come and you tell him, you know, I'll sell you this iPhone, hoping that you'll come, you go to Hassan Shabbani, buy it for 1,000 and sell it to the other brother for 1,200. So you make 200. So this is not permissible. This is a specific item that belongs to someone else. You're not sure, you're not confident that you'll be able to make a deal with the original owner. But if something is manufactured, is an agricultural product that is widely available, that's a different story. We'll talk about the two exceptions. Or something that is a house to be built or a car to be made, that's a different story. But if you're talking about specific item, you cannot sell it before you own it. He wants that specific item that is found in that shop or that belongs to Mr. Ahmed or Brother Ali, he wants to buy it. So you sell it to him before you own it, this is not halal, because you're not sure if you'll be able to buy it from the other person or not. The subject of sale must be in the physical or constructive possession of the seller when he sells it. These are general rules. The exceptions is selim sale and istisna. What are the rules of selim? They used to do it at the time of Rasulullah ﷺ. The farmers used to sell dates for 2 years. Or 3 years. So they receive the payment 2 years before they deliver the product. And they used to do it because they need money. It was haram for them to borrow money. To borrow money with interest. To borrow with interest. Right? To borrow with riba. It was haram for them. So these farmers, they used to sell these agricultural products, dates or wheat or barley, sell them for 2 years. Yani the delivery will happen after 2 years or 3 years. So Rasulullah ﷺ came to Medina and he found that this transaction, this form of transaction was very common. So he said, if you do it, then you have to do it. that the product has to be well described, the weight has to be well known, and the ajal, the time of delivery, has to be agreed upon. So now this is how people do business nowadays. You make an order from a factory in China, for example. If you do a contract with them, then you have to agree on the time of delivery. The product has to be well described. You are well aware, you know it. You're familiar with it. You saw the pictures. You have the details. This is what, you know, people who are selling online, e-commerce, they provide, you know, they provide the description, full description. If you go to Amazon, for example, you read about the product, full description is there. The picture of the product is there. So you have enough knowledge about it. So this, Sharia wants you to have enough knowledge about the product that you are buying, or if you are selling the product, that you provide enough knowledge to the customer about the product that you are selling. Are you allowed to sell before you own it? In this case, you are allowed. As I said, this is an exception. And this is how people think that they should be able to do drop shipping, but you know, there are different platforms and different companies who are giving this mode of sale. Many ulama, they said the way it is done, the conventional way of doing drop shipping, is not halal, but they always give alternatives and they give solutions to Muslim investors, and they give them ideas how to build a business online while using this contract of selling. So you don't have to own the product, you don't have to have a store, you don't have to have the inventory in your basement. You can open a store online and you have the description of the products and the items well described. Customers know what you are talking about. They have enough knowledge about the product. They can make an order. One of the conditions, they have to pay upfront. One of the conditions of salam. Salam is not valid if the price is not paid upfront. And it's easy to do it. Ask the customer to transfer the money and then you buy it. And you deliver the product to them. So it's possible to do it. It's possible to do this kind of business through selam sale. Istisna is manufacturing contract or building contract agreement. The house does not exist, but you are allowed to make an agreement with the builder to build the house for you. You agree on the description of this house, how many bedrooms, how many washrooms, how many floors, and you have the design, you know the house very well, you have enough knowledge about the house, but it does not exist, it's not there. So the builder is allowed, you are allowed to make contract an agreement with him, and you buy this house and he will build it for you. This is called istisna. And it's not like salam, you don't have to pay the price upfront. You can pay, you have a payment plan, and you pay him on a regular basis, on a monthly basis, or every 3 months, you make a payment based on your agreement. So through this contract, this is what actually how people are making business in modern times. But anyway, if you are, these three conditions or three basic rules that I mentioned, they are about something specific that exists, doesn't belong to you, you're not allowed to sell it before you own it because you're not sure if you'll be able to secure it or buy it, you're not sure if you'll be able to make the delivery on time. So there are many issues here. As I said, if you follow the rules of salam and istisna, you will be able, inshallah, to do many business activities, especially online nowadays. The other basic rules of sale, the subject of sale must be a property of value. Here when we talk about, for example, some digital assets, NFTs for example, non-fungible tokens, some of them don't have any value. So this is something that we might talk about it later on, inshallah. But, you know, the ulama, they said it has to be a property of value. It has a value, it's useful. People can use it in any way, yani they can benefit from it. A subject of sale cannot be an item which is not used except for a haram purpose. So if it is khamar, a Muslim cannot benefit from khamar. If it is a khinzir, how can you benefit from khinzir? Pork, you can't. It's used as a food, but not for Muslims. Right, is a meat that is consumed by some people, but a Muslim cannot eat khinzir. So this item cannot be a subject of sale. But how about a subject of sale that could be used in both ways? Could be used in a halal way, could be used in a haram way. Here some Muslims become confused. It is halal for you to sell this kind of items when you are not sure if the person will use it in a halal way or a haram way. And you don't have the obligation to ask them. He's a customer, your customer, coming to buy مثلا, a box of grapes. You are selling fruits. It's possible that he will take these grapes and make wine out of it, right? In the old days, they used to make wine, use grapes to make wine, right? Khamr. Be not sure. You're selling it as a fruit. Then this is halal. If you are selling guns, for example, okay, it's not, there is no civil war, but people are, is it halal to sell guns? Yeah, it is halal. Weapons and guns, right? It is halal as a basic principle. But they said the ulama, at the time of a civil war, you're not allowed to sell them. Why? Because most likely the people will be using these guns to kill each other. But if you are sure that the person is buying the gun to kill someone else, that in this case you are not allowed to sell it, right, to this person. But as a basic principle, if you sell something that could be used in a halal way or in a haram way, then it is permissible. Let's say for example, a phone. We use them to talk to family members and friends and do business, right? But it could be used in a haram way or not. Possible, right? You know what I'm talking about. But is it haram in this case to sell phones? It's not. Because there are many people who will use it in a halal way, Muslims and non-Muslims. Right? They will use it just to watch the news or to use it as a phone, right? Right? So as a basic principle, if something is used, could be used in both ways, then it is halal to sell it. The subject of sale must be specifically known and identified to the buyer. It has to be known and identified, yani you should know it. I'll give you an example. One of the problems that we have within the Islamic housing market. Most of the time, these housing companies are selling houses to their customers either through murabaha or musharaka. And with musharaka partnership, they combine two other contracts, rental agreement, and the third agreement should be a sale, because through the sale you can buy their share until you own the house. So in the beginning, the first agreement is musharaka partnership. You deposit a down payment of 20%, for example, of the value of the house, 100,000. Their contribution is 400,000, 80%. So they own 80%. You own 20% of the house. It is halal to do it this way if it is done properly in a right way. But sometimes. These companies ask the customer to start making payment, but the subject of sale is not known. What are you buying? Are you buying their share 80%? If you buy their share from day one 80%, they should be out of the picture. They don't have the right to charge you rent. You are not partners anymore. It's a credit sale. You already bought the 80%. Yes, you didn't pay it up front, but it's a credit sale with a payment plan for 20 years or 25 years. How to correct, how do you correct, do we correct this mu'amala or this transaction? The subject of sale has to be well defined. And there are some companies, I think they paid, I think, attention to this problem, and they started changing terms every 5 months, every 5 years, like conventional banks do it, and that's fine. But within these 5 years, the subject of sale has to be specified. What are you selling to me? 20%? Okay, that's fine. 20% of your share, then I become from day one, the moment I buy this 20%, I become the owner of 40%. Because initially I owned 20, now I'm buying from you 20%. And it is ijma', it is agreed upon by Muslim scholars that it is permissible to buy a share in a property that is not divided. Yani a house here that is owned by two parties. It's not divided, you cannot divide it, it's one house. The customer wants to use the house, the whole house, you cannot divide it. There is a scholarly consensus, I was talking about ijma', scholarly consensus that it is permissible to buy a share in an undivided property, whether it is land or a house. So it's okay, I'm buying from you 20%, then that's halal, I know that I'm buying 20%. I become the owner after I buy this 20%, the owner 40%. So you charge me rent only for 60% if you charge rent. Of course, charging rent, there is a problem with it because they ask you to pay for everything, some companies. Some other companies now paid attention again to this problem that there is no rental agreement, they remove the rental agreement. There is only partnership and sale. And then they ask you, because they are not charging you rent, then you pay for the utilities, the property tax, and you pay for the insurance, which is fair because they are not charging you rent. They are combining between only partnership and sale. But when it comes to the sale, I have to know what I am buying. If I buy from day one, you ask me to make payment, to pay you for your contribution, 400,000, then I'm buying the whole share, which is 80%. And you should be out of the picture. You are not my partner anymore. You sold me the house with a credit sale, and I'll just pay you every month your money, and that's it. But anyway, these problems are found in the what is called the Islamic housing market is there. So anything you buy, you have to know it. It has to be specified, it has to be identified, well known. The delivery of the sold commodity